friends, I'm turning this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and I read verse 3 and 7. So Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 3 and 7. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. We have given ourselves some weeks to be looking at some topical issues, especially those ones that have become controversial these days. They shouldn't, because so many of them, scriptures are abundantly clear. It is only because we live in times when people thought that their own sudden impressions about supposed spiritual things are more important than what the Bible actually teaches. That's why we have the problem, at least part of the reason why we have the problem we have today. Last week we looked at speaking in tongues, and then also about part of greater works, and then and tongue speaking. Tonight we want to talk about dreams. Which has become another popular matter. In fact, a few weeks ago, somebody handed one of our officers a text and said that it speaks about dreams, so we should consider that. And surely we'll consider that passage tonight. Unfortunately, the person himself will not be able to hear the answer. But whatever it is, we need it for ourselves also. So we're looking at dreams. And by dream, we're not talking about the ambition and the aim and aspirations. We're looking at that which we see in the night. You sleep and you dream. Everybody dreams, isn't it? They tell us that all of us dream, only we don't remember most of them. And unfortunately, some people are making it a kind of a spiritual experience. But what does Scripture say? And it's because a number of recorded dreams are in the Bible. Obviously, people are bound to have concerns about these things, but you know, a careful study is gives you a fairly clear lines on these things, so that by and large we should not be confused at all. There are about 14 recorded dreams in the Bible, because sometimes one person dreamed more than his recorded dreams are more than one. We have actually only 14 persons also who we are told dream, because there will be other persons that the Bible will say they dreamt, but the content of their dreams were not told, were not recorded. We were only told that they dreamt. And so we have these recorded here. But it's that fairly clear to understand them. For us to be able to see our way clearly among those various records of dreams, if you study them carefully, you realize you can group them into four. And that's exactly what we want to do tonight. What we've written very briefly about that, and I hope treating that will give it a bit of freshness. So the four aspects of dreams as recorded in Scripture. The first one is where we started here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we have it here. In fact, we have another similar passage elsewhere here. And I read that to you, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. In other words, dreams come when people's minds are occupied with all kinds of things. They are very active over a number of things. That's one aspect, one category of dreams. So that they are occurrences that are not real. They must not be connected with anything, merely because the person is busy and has so many things to consider and on his mind, and so he dreams about this. In fact, what the chapter is doing is to use that to put that side by side needless words, speaking too much before Almighty God. And that's the concern in Ecclesiastes 5. And it says a similar thing in verse 7, especially, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So what you should do is rather fear the Lord. That's what he said right at the beginning of the chapter. So when too many pointless words are like too many dreams, and so they are nothing to follow with our minds. Now, there's another example in Isaiah chapter 29 that has to do with a very ordinary, if you like, dreams that are nothing. They are just passing. So Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8, and I start from verse 7, because the Lord is speaking about those Israel's enemies, and he speaks of this, and the multitude of all nations that fight against Israel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress Israel. We know that this is referring to Jerusalem, because verse 1 tells us it's the place where David dwelt there in Isaiah 29, and that distress shall be as a dream of a night vision. Verse 8, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. So Ariel has to do with Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And it's using the nature of dreams to picture these enemies of Israel. All their plans will come to nothing, just like dreams that come to nothing. Somebody is hungry and he dreams, and he's dreaming that he's at a feast. And so in the dream he seems to be enjoying himself. He wakes up and he really has nothing. So in other words, there was no reality. It was merely a thing of the mind. So that's one aspect of dreams, as the Bible tells us. Now, there's a second aspect of dreams, and in fact, at this one, it's Jeremiah. All of Jeremiah's reference to dreams is about this one. It's that dreams are connected to false prophets. Jeremiah's recordings of dreams, of course, there are not that many in Jeremiah, but whenever Jeremiah spoke about dreams, he was referring to false prophets. You can go and search that out. All his references have to do with false prophets. Of course, as Zechariah also speaks about false prophets and their dreams, but Jeremiah's own is total, because that's all that he speaks about. Now, I bring you to Jeremiah chapter 32, and then this is only one of the many, one of the few that are in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 28. I have heard what the prophet said. The prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet, and now there's a very beautiful comparison, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So that the word of God is compared to wheat, and then the dreams of the false prophet is compared to the chaff. So it's light. It's simply something that flies away. It's a pointless thing. So it's also connected to false prophets in the Bible. In Jeremiah again, chapter 27, verse 9, you have these words of Jeremiah also here. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not say the king of Babylon. So he groups them with these false people, enchanters and diviners and sorcerers, you see. So this is another category of dreams in the Bible. Now the reason why it's important to learn these things, I'm sure you would appreciate it soon, so that if somebody merely dreamt, he does not begin to think that he's having spiritual experiences. Even if they feel so real, because there isn't only one category, there are these four. And which one is it? We would have tried to find some scriptural answer. The third category is obviously the fact that God did use dreams to communicate to the prophets. So there was also the prophetic dreams. Also, the Bible has a good example of this. And the Bible itself tells us very categorically that it was one of God's ways of making his messages known to the prophets. This is God's own definition. And it's spoken of in Numbers chapter 12. I'm sure you remember this episode when Moses' own family, brother and sister, withstood him, and the Lord intervened to rebuke them. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, this is what the Lord said. He said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. If there's a prophet among you, this is how I will make my message known to him." You remember, we had referred to this passage in our series of studies previously in Joel, when Joel was speaking about the prophetic ministry that will burst forth in the New Testament. He makes mention of dreams also. I remember that passage in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions," and so on. And so it's connected to the prophetic ministry, clearly, isn't it? Dreams here. And then we need to read this passage also in Deuteronomy, because it doesn't only mention the fact that the prophets were connected to dreams, but also gives us a helpful insight about the fact that they even spoke and had a prediction come to pass. They did not make them faithful. There was something else to check whether they were faithful or not. So I come to Deuteronomy 13 and verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3, and this is the Lord speaking. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." So you see, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. So it connects it to them, isn't it? A dreamer of dreams and a prophet. "And giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder came to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So this is one of the helpful passages that tells us that even when the prophet has given a prediction and that prediction has come to pass, it's not enough. We want to listen to his teaching also. So at least we see our point at the moment is to show that it is connected with the true prophets. Okay, so in this trick, I want to dwell on this a little before we get to the fourth category. Now, so we see that we have three dreams in the Bible are put under three categories. That which is the ordinary, which is merely passing, it's out of the occupations of the mind and the pressures on the mind. So a person dreams. That's an ordinary thing. We would not want to treat that as spiritual or anything. And then there is those that has to do with false prophets. So I assume none of us want to be a false prophet. So it has nothing to do with us. Now, so dreams, proper biblical dreams, are connected to prophets. Genuine prophets whom God has will use that to give his message to. Now the question is this: if that is the case, why did God give dreams to other persons who were evidently not prophets? If it was given to prophets alone, because that's what Numbers tells us, why did God give dreams? In fact, are we talking about dreams where there was some kind of a message, or there was a kind of a direction given? Why did God give that to persons who were not prophets? And I'm sure that's one of the funny aspects of the question. Because to accept that God spoke to the prophets through dreams is easy enough. It was God's means of communicating his truth to them so that they would write it for us. Now, if it was for the prophets and they received message by it to be recorded, why then did God give dreams to persons who were not prophets? And in the dreams that are recorded in Scripture, we have at least 9 of such persons. Of the roughly 14 persons that dream, 9 of them were not prophets. And so, why? And I'm sure you would remember them, these nine persons. You remember them in your Bibles. Now, but let me give the answer before we begin to think of them. You would realize that of those nine, all of them were heathen except one. And this is very significant. All of them were heathen. All of them were people who have no connection with Israel except one. And the other one, the one we're talking about, is the Lord Jesus' father, physical father, Joseph. All the others who had dreams, and their dreams are recorded for us, were heathen. And so what was the point? All those persons who dreamt and who were heathen, you will realize in the records of Scripture that all of them had close connection with God's prophet or God's servant at the time. Remember, before those who would normally call prophets began their work, we had the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham. We have the patriarchs. And sometimes don't want to think of them as prophets, but they were, because at the time they were the ones that the Lord would give his messages to feed their family, who were his people at the time, because surrounding them were only the heathens. They were the, if you like, the church, the people of the Lord at the time. And so they would have been a prophet. In fact, Abraham is referred to as a prophet in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, when he was having a dealings with Abimelech. And so we know that they were like those men. So those persons that dreamt had very close connection with God's prophet or servant. So what did the dreams do? The dreams were given so that the dreams will authenticate the prophet. So the dreams will show that this is God's servant. So that was the reason why in a number of those dreams, the person, the heathen who had the dream, never understood it. He never understood a dream until God's servant interpreted it, so that he came to realize that indeed this is the servant of the Lord, and the servant is an Israelite. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation comes from the Jews. The Lord will reveal, and Apostle Paul says also in Romans chapter 9, God, to them were the oracles of God. God was giving his message to the people of Israel from them to go on to the whole world. That was God's purpose. We cannot question that. And so these persons had these dreams and these prophets. And where there was no need for interpretation, and I will come to that shortly. And where there was no need for interpretation, even in that, God's servant was magnified in that. Let me try to run through them very quickly so that you will appreciate that. Of those nine, we're thinking first of all of Abimelech. Remember, Abimelech was the king at the time where Abraham had moved to the promised land, and Abraham had interactions with Abimelech. He had moved to where he was, and there was at the time of famine. And remember, Abimelech had seen Sarah and had desired to marry Sarah because he didn't know. And remember, the narrative in Genesis chapter 20 tells us that in a dream, the Lord spoke to Abimelech and said, "Why you are as a dead man? You are as good as a dead man. Because the woman that is in your house is somebody's wife." And Abimelech wakes up from the dream and says, "Oh, I didn't know." In fact, the narrative gives us the wonder that Abimelech was actually protesting to the Lord, it seems, still in his dream, "The Lord, I did not know. Would you judge a righteous nation?" And God said, "Well, this is why I stopped you from sinning against me. Go to that man. He's a prophet. He will pray for you, and then there will be no trouble for you." And so Abimelech, from then on, had this high regard for Abraham, gave him so many gifts. Of course, he had to also complain about the fact that Abraham did not tell him the truth. So you see, he's a heathen, and then this proved who Abraham was. This is quite beautiful. Abraham had only come to his land as a poor, needy person running away from famine. And then Abimelech comes to learn that this is actually a servant of the Lord. And this is God's servant. So God did use that. And then we think of Laban in Genesis chapter 31. Laban was Jacob's uncle, Rebekah's brother. You remember that Laban had a dream, And the exact dream is not told us, but we are told he had a dream. When Jacob was running away from him, remember when Jacob was running away from him, he didn't inform him, so he was running away from him. And then Laban decided to run chase him and to go and recover everything he had. And we are to, in fact, his intentions were more sinister. And so on the way, he had a dream, and the Lord said, be careful that you don't say anything good or bad to that man. And then when Laban came to meet Jacob, he said that, you know, it was because God has spoken it, I should not dare do you any wrong. Otherwise, I would have really dealt with you. And so we see the Lord showing, again, you see God's wonder. Jacob had come to Laban as an uncle, a young person, poor and needy, coming to serve him. Laban has shown every attitude of her greatness over this young man. And now the Lord lets him know who Jacob is actually is. He is the Lord's servant, the Lord's patriarch. And then we think also for those two persons in prison with Jacob. I beg your pardon, Joseph. You remember we have that of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh himself had a dream. You remember he didn't understand. And it took Joseph to come and interpret. How did Joseph come? How did he know about Joseph? Because, you see, God was in charge of everything, because Joseph had interpreted two dreams in prison, as he was known to be able to do that. And so when Pharaoh was had his dream and he couldn't understand, they brought in Joseph to come and interpret for him. And friends, one of the lessons we love to draw from that is that, do you see, the Lord did it in such a way in order for him to exalt Joseph. The Lord did it in such a way that Joseph will not be indebted to anyone. So he will not even be indebted to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh rather needed him. That's why he brought him out, you see. And so Joseph and who he was became known. This is the servant of, you see, once again, Joseph had come as a poor boy who had been sold and thrown into prison. And the Lord uses that to let them see his real pedigree. This is the Lord's servant. And Joseph himself interprets why the Lord did all that. Because in the process of that too, the Lord was preserving Joseph's own family. So you see, my dear friends, we have God's ways are always purposeful. The other one we come to is the Midianite soldier in Judges chapter 7. This Midianite soldier, now his actual dream was not recorded, but at the time, Gideon was getting ready to go to war against the Midianites. You know, the Midianites, we are told, were like the sand on the seashore for numbers. They were so great, and the Lord had told Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 to mere 300. Now, who will go to war with that? 300 against people like the sand on the seashore. And so the Lord wanted to give Gideon a kind of an assurance. And so the Lord told him that he should go close to the camp of the Midianites. And lo and behold, he went close to one of the camps of the Midianites, who had already scattered almost so many acres of the land of the people of Israel. And Gideon went to, and his servants went to sit behind one of the tents, and he heard one of them telling his friend his dream. Obviously, he was telling it so freely, it didn't seem that he had problems with why the dream and things like that. But he was telling his friend the dream. Immediately he finished, the friend said, this is Gideon. This is Gideon whom God is giving us to him. And when, if I were one of the soldiers, why would I be there? I would have packed up and run, isn't it? But of course he was still there. He was telling his friend that, well, this is Gideon whom God is giving. This is a heathen speaking. At that time, Gideon was a judge. You remember, you know, the period of the judges, they were the messengers of the Lord, like Samuel and others. And so this heathen would have known God's servant. The Lord had made him know that God's servant is there. Friends, you know why does? Because the knowledge of God will get into the nations. The Lord will reveal himself to Israel, but it must get into the nations. And the nations must know that this is the place where the Lord has so manifested His name and glory. It is so important, man. It's a pivotal truth running through the whole Bible, especially the Old Testament history. If you miss that, you miss the essence of the Old Testament history as it is recorded. You remember the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, two times he dreamt and he didn't understand. He didn't know what it meant. His own people, astrologers and intelligent people came and they could not help him. And it was Daniel who could interpret that to him. And remember what he said. I realize that Daniel's God is the God over all. So anyone who would do things against this God, let his house be turned into a rubbish point, he said. And so you see, so once again, it is a heathen that dreamt, and it is a servant of the Lord that it interpreted, so that they came to know that the Lord was God indeed. And the other one was the Magi, who were traveling. They were traveling from the east, so it means that somewhere in Arabia, anywhere there, they were coming, and they also, the Lord communicated to them in dream, so that they knew Herod's intention and went some other way. So once again, it was confirmed to them of the uniqueness of that baby that is born, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is Pharaoh's wife. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing trial before Pilate, I say Pharaoh, Pilate's wife. She came in to the husband and said, I have nothing to do with that righteous man, because I have suffered so much in a dream because of him. You see, so that by that, this is a woman, and of course like people in, like Pilate, who would have been, though in the city, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, would have despised him, ignored him. Now, this woman comes to that acknowledgement also. And then we, of course, think of the Lord's Father. So the point is this. All these persons, apart from Joseph, the father of the Lord, were heathens whom God used this to let them know. Why did God use dreams to let them know that this is the servant of the Lord? We don't know why, but we know a huge difference. When he was dealing with his own people, Israel, he gave them the signs of a true prophet, the kind of thing they should watch for in a true prophet. These are heathen who do not have the word of the Lord with them. All they know was their idolatry. And God got through to them, if you like, when they were asleep, to confirm his servants to them, so that they saw that these are the servants of the Lord indeed. So dreams, these dreams in the Bible had their purpose, friends. They were not a kind of free-for-all kind of thing. God, who was that working them, had a purpose in them. And this can be discerned fairly easily. And so, my dear friends, it brings me to the fourth category. It will let me shed a little more light over the third, but it brings me to the fourth category. The fourth category brings us to that text that is referred to, the person handed over. What about dreams? Let me turn to the passage, please. I think that will make it easier. I go to Job. It's in Job 33. Job 33, and it starts in verse 14. Job 33, verse 14 to 17. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, in a vision of the night, the same as dream, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. So, if we think of the three categories, if you like, we've given, just ordinary, dream because the mind is too occupied with all manner of things. Dreams of false prophets, and then the dreams of genuine prophets. We have spoken about those, the prophets and those that were close to them or had interactions with them, for whom dreams were given to prove who these prophets were, these men were, so that their standing in their society at the time was evidently known. And it's quite interesting to note that all of them, except Pilate's wife, were all in their own countries when these dreams were given. Now, this seems to stand out. This particular passage seems to stand out. It seems not to fit under those that is given to prophets. It seems not to fit under those that may be false prophets or genuine prophets or the ordinary, just the ones that you ignore. It seems to stand on its own. And indeed, it's worth looking at it as standing on its own. But you have to pay attention to what it's saying here, because this is where a very important truth is stated, and then even a lesson for us. Remember, this was spoken by one of Job's, friends who visited Job, this time, Elihu. The first three have not been faithful. The first three that came to him have not spoken as they should. And so this is the third man fourth man that comes along. He's called Elihu. And Elihu, we see from the narrative that he was a more sounder person. It's what he said was correct, and his understanding of God's dealings with people was right. And so he came in to both rebuke Job's friends and Job himself, because each of them, in the heat of their discussion and debate, have gotten a bit out of hand. In fact, especially his friends. So Elihu comes in, and what he says here is actually to draw attention to God's sovereignty. God who is sovereign. Because start from, let's start from verse 6, because that's what he's saying. If we're to start from verse, but in order not to spend so much time, please let's start from verse 1, because it's not difficult, even though it's in a poetry form, it's not difficult. Wherefore Job, this is Elijah who's speaking, wherefore Job, I pray thee, hear my speech, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So, acknowledging his dependence upon the Lord, Elihu. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. And then look at verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am fallen out of the clay. I am going to speak as if standing representing the Lord. And in fact, that's what he did. It was Elihu that brought up a sounder theology, sounder understanding. So I am coming to speak as one who is in God's stead. Yet, I'm a mere man. That's what he means. Verse 7. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. I'm not going to be harsh upon you, Job, as these others have been. Because the three friends were very harsh on Job. But I'm not going to be harsh on you. Verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and have heard the voice of thy word, saying so. Now he's going to criticize Job, even though he's not going to be harsh. But he's pointing to something that Job said, and it's going to show him why he wasn't right. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, when you spoke I heard it, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, so this is what Job was saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. So it was like a Job was complaining that I am innocent, and yet God is finding an occasion, reason, to do something against me. So Elihu is reminding Job of this, that this is what he's been saying. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He maketh all my path. He entirely regulates my situation, and so crippled me, so that I am like a man in the stocks, in a kind of chains. Behold, in this, now Elihu is speaking, addressing Job now. Behold, in this thou art not just. In this statement, Job, you are not right. You are not right to say this. You are not right to say, I am just. I have not committed any transgression. Yet God wants an occasion against me. Job, you are not right. Okay. Behold, in this thou art not right. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. My answer to you, Job, is this. Remember that God is greater than man. Okay. So it's letting Job see the supremacy of God over all men. And then verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? Why do you wrestle against God? As if you were in a kind of a contention with Almighty God. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. He doesn't have to account to anybody. He is sovereign. What he does it. And he doesn't have to give reasons to people. So Job, God is not giving you reasons. It doesn't mean he's simply crippling you. He's not giving reasons why you are suffering. But God is supreme and sovereign. And then verse 14, that's where our text begins. So you see the context. We're starting just to appreciate the context. Verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God speaks. How does he speak? Through his word. When the prophets were there, through the prophets, he gives his word and says, thus saith the Lord. And when the word of God is, you know that Job is the first book to be written far older, if unlikely it said that he's far older, perhaps, than even Abraham, or may have lived at the time of Abraham, sort of. So it's a very old book. And so God speaks through his servant giving his message to them. And then, for God speaketh once, yea, twice God speaks, he repeats his message to people. And then look at what he said. This is a very important verse. Yet man perceiveth it not. Man does not regard it. In fact, the same Hebrew word is used in chapter 35. Just look at it. Just slip up to that and see. The same Hebrew word, perceiveth it not, is here in chapter 35, verse 12. Verse 18 rather, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. The word regard there is the same word that is translated, perceiveth it not. So you know what that verse means. The verse is saying this, God is speaking to a person. He's speaking, he's giving his word. A person is hearing from the scriptures. Here is God's primary authoritative message. And the person hears it. He hears it time and again, once, twice, and he doesn't want to regard that word. He decides to ignore that word, to despise that. Now Elihu is telling him, even in such a situation, God does not leave the person alone. God is able, verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. When they say, I will listen. Now when he's asleep, God is able to bring that message to that person's mind in a dream. He has heard it. He has been told about that. But is willfully, deliberately ignoring that, throwing it off. God is able, says Elihu, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that God is able to open the understanding of the person still, to seal the instruction, to fix the truth there, so that the person cannot run away from that. And what will be God's purpose in that verse 17? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. In order to show that man he's not a boss. If God wants to really bring his heart word to your heart, you can't run away from that. We know that God also, we must understand this, God also sometimes, when people are ignoring his word, simply leaves them to themselves. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. If people want to despise God's word, God gives them over to their disobedience. He just lets them keep going. And so they grow harder. Like Pharaoh, we know. A number of examples in the Bible. However, Elihu is reminding Job that God is able to do the other part also. God may choose, if somebody is not listening to his word, to let him go. And go on in his disobedience and perish in his sins. But God is also able, if he wants,
to say, come to the person still through a dream. To bring that word, it's not a fresh word, it's not a fresh revelation, it's not a different anything. A word he has understood and heard, but is willfully despising. If God wants to bring that to the person, because he's sovereign and supreme, he's able to come and fix that there when the person is asleep. I hope that we appreciate the point up to this point. So what does it mean then? It simply tells us, yes, God can God can use anything, including a dream, to remind people of something that they know already. To stir their minds on something his word has taught already, but they may be forgetting. There will not be things to receive fresh revelation, direction. Should I go or not go? God gives me a dream and I know that I'm going. Not that kind of thing at all. The things that God's word has already taught me. But perhaps I am letting it slip. Perhaps I am even disregarding that. So you see, it will be oftener, perhaps, if God chooses to do this. Because remember, there's the other part where God also leaves the disobedient person to himself. Don't forget that. The two go hand in hand. There can be a situation where God leaves the person who wants to be disobedient to simply go. If God chooses, this person that is disregarding his word now, if God wants us to triumph over him and to humble him, God is able to still let that message come through even when he's asleep. So, can God do that? Obviously, that's this text. Does it mean that we should expect God to be bringing his word, fresh messages to me through a dream? No! He did that to the prophets so that by that message they write the scriptures. Can we expect God so that if I'm forgetting that message, he will use a dream or something to stir? No, because he doesn't promise that this is the way to remember. He's given us the way to remember his word by meditation and things like that. Huh? However, God can choose. That's the point of Job 33. God can choose to use anything at all, please remember that, anything at all, including a dream, to let me remember something his word has already taught and I know. He will not use that to teach me something I don't know, something that I have to study but I'm refusing to study, something that I know but I may be forgetting. But not also that the context suggests somebody who is being disobedient. So the child of God who really wants to obey them shouldn't even expect that. This is for somebody who is being willful and he doesn't want to regard God's word. See, that's the context, you see. And so if you are that kind of a Christian who, with a genuine heart, want to follow the Lord and obey him, you don't even expect that, because your attitude will not be to disregard God's word. Your attitude will be that of somebody who hears God's word and cherishes it in your heart, isn't it? That's our attitude. That's what our... But the clear possibility is that in God's dealings with people, he is able, if they are willfully despising his word, still come through in a dream. That's a fact, Elihu is pointing out. But how can this happen? And when will God do that? Elihu built up his reasoning on the sovereignty of God. So you don't go and say that, oh Lord, last Sunday's sermon, if this week I'm forgetting, please give me a dream so that I can remember those things. Of course, no. You know what God has told you how to remember the messages, isn't it? Meditate upon that and cherish that in your heart so Satan doesn't come to steal it. However, if you became willful and God wants to be merciful so he doesn't want you to go astray, he may use that. It's in his hand. He may use that to jolt you to remember that. My dear friends, even in Christian experience and Christian service, a number of Christians have borne testimony to this. And they were not willful.
their case sometimes were not dreams but something else. And perhaps all of us have known, those of us who are the Lord's and trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who desire to serve Him, you may have forgotten, you may know a truth in the Bible. And that truth, you know that yes, it is a requirement of the Lord. But something happens, and God uses that event to let that truth hit you harder. That event didn't communicate that truth to you. That event didn't give you a fresh revelation. The event stirred up that which you knew already from God's word. God can do that. He can use an event to do that. And if He chooses to use a dream, why not? You see. You know the story of that young man called Fred Carrington. Of course, this was not a dream. But when he became converted, he had been raised up to be the general manager of the father's beer empire. It is an alcoholic drink empire. He had been trained. But when he became converted, he knew that there was something wrong with that. Being a general manager of a business that was ruining people's homes. But it didn't hit him. He was still serving the Lord and involved in church things. Until one day, when he was walking by one of the pubs, one of the bars where their beer is sold, when he was passing by, he saw a woman, a poor woman, who was with two children, and was going to the bar there. Obviously, she was going to call their father, the husband. And so when he got to the front of the gate, she beckoned, and a man came out. And Carrington was standing there just looking. And he saw that there was a kind of an exchange between the woman and the man. And then suddenly, the man knocked down the woman, beat her savagely, so the woman fell down. And the narrative says, because Carrington wrote, that he told himself, he didn't tell the man, he told himself that, by the blow by which you hit the woman down, you knock me also out of the beer business. Right there, it dawned more freshly on his mind what a wrong it was. So he had to tell his father, "Dad, I'm out of that." His father thought he was mad. He was getting mad. But he was determined. Eventually, the father himself came to respect him. On his dying bed, he told all his children that Carrington was the wisest. Dear friend, the thing is this. The only authoritative source of information, direction, truth, what to do, what not to do, how do we order our churches, is in the scriptures alone. That's the only sufficient truth, authority given to us. In our learning it, in order to be able to reflect it, obey it, and then grow in that, God is able to use all kinds of things to revert in our mind the truth we have learned here. There will not be things that I don't know and suddenly came to myself, oh, so that's part of that's teaching the Bible. And no, there will be God's own truth. We know it already, but human forgetfulness may be robbing us of this. God is able to use anything at all. This is the part people don't understand. God can use anything at all to bring to mind that which I have learned. The next question that often is asked is this. Okay, so supposing I had a dream, and that dream, and this is going to be rare, please. I remember, let me stress that so that you don't get the wrong side of the stick. We have said that the child of God who is learning the word of the Lord, keeping that in his heart, striving to obey, the Lord will not have to do that. Yet He is sovereign. Will He be lacking something? The Lord may use that to jolt, remind, stir. It is in His hands.
But remember, the context here is somebody who is disregarding that word. See, we are lovers of the word and obeying the Lord. Our portion will always be, we will have light and understanding, even the stirrings of heart from the word of God. Okay, so we must get that clearly. However, Elihu points out, therefore scripture points out, God being sovereign is able at the same time to use anything at all, including a dream, to sometimes get through to persons who may even be resisting his word, and to cause them to be humbled, and then to take the words that they've been hearing but are ignoring it, to take it seriously, and then begin to perhaps inquire more. This is a clear teaching that Elihu points out, and it fits very well with God's sovereignty and the sufficiency of scripture. So there's no problem at all there. The next question is this. So in this case, if I, in a rare situation, perhaps one in a million situation, I had a dream, and this dream felt so real, how do I know? I know that I'm not a prophet, I agree, so I'm not having this dream because I'm a prophet. Cancel that out. I know, by the mercy of God, I'm not a false prophet either, so cancel that. So I'm left with two. Either because I was too busy, I was thinking too much, and that's why I dreamt. Or perhaps God, out of one in a million case, may be using that to draw my attention to something I've learned, but I'm perhaps ignoring. How do I know which is which? The two that is left, if I have that rare situation dream, how do I know which is which? How would I know? Please, you appreciate the question. How do I know this dream must be treated as the occupations of my mind because of business, because of overmuch activity, and whether this is something to stir my mind, to draw my attention to something I've learned and known, but perhaps I may be ignoring? The answer is this. When the Lord would, in a very rare case, if that dream is intended to stir me up, the very moment we have that dream, we will know exactly what the Lord is telling us about. How can we say that? What's the authority? Well, we learn that from the case of Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife got up and she knew exactly. This is why you will not need anyone to interpret any dream. We do not need anyone to interpret any dream whatsoever. Because the genuine one that God may use to stir may be very rare for a child of God who's walking with the Lord. If I'm a backsliding Christian who is now despising God's word, and should God use it to stir me in my mind of those things I've learned in Sunday school? Yes, we have Sunday school young persons say this kind of thing sometimes. They remember something, they dreamt about something they learned in Sunday school, and everything came back to their mind. Can God do that? Absolutely. In bringing his word to mind, he's able to do that. Now, how would you know? The very moment you got up, your mind will be riveted to that thing. That's what happened to the woman. Pharaoh's wife didn't have to go to anyone to say, please, I had a dream. What does that mean? And the person said, you know, the man that is standing before your husband in a trial, that's why. You wouldn't need any of that. The very why, it is God who is sovereignly doing that, he would let you know. Again, your right path will be always to look into his word alone. Oh, my time is up. Sometimes the other question people have asked is about when people said, I don't think I have time to talk about this. I want to make one or two statements, and I don't know whether it will be enough. Some people have asked, oh, but you know, my dreams come true. When I dream, they happen. Is anybody like that here? Oh, somebody told you that before. Hey, me, when I dream, it happens. Yeah, but the real truth is, should their dream happen at all, it would be one out of a million. He's exaggerating. All my dreams come true. It may be just one here and there. The second thing is, and this is the biggest part, the second thing is, what do they really mean by come true?
And this is where the big problem is. I tried to discuss it a little bit in the small book there. Let me give one example. I have only 5 minutes. I'll try and use two if I can. Somebody says that my dream has come true. And you ask him, usually they will say it after the thing has happened. So if the person isn't careful enough, he will actually be fitting the situation to fit the dream. Anyway, let's give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that what he's saying is exactly that. It's something like this. I dreamt. And when I dreamt, I was going to a market. And everybody was weeping. And then somebody said that his brother had died in the dream. When I woke up, 2 days' time, I was told that my auntie is dead. Don't you know, it goes on often like that. I was told my auntie is dead. Of course, in the Bible, two things. Number one, all the dreams in the Bible were figurative. Read them and see. They were not literal. For example, Pharaoh didn't see real hunger. He saw some animals eating bigger animals. None of the dreams are literal. See, somebody tells me his dream has come to pass, and if it's literal, I say, it doesn't fit what's in the Bible. And so, you can't take that seriously. Where is it coming from? I don't know. We don't have to know everything. Sometimes all we need to know is what is not true. What else it is, we might leave it to the person himself. Since we know where the line of truth lies, what else go beyond that? We may just ignore that because it's not within our power to know everything. We are mere humans. So we only know the line of truth given to us. So the problem is, okay, if it is the figurative form, now the person says that, which is the person crying says that his auntie, his uncle, is that the same as your auntie did? Is that interpretation? It becomes very, very messy, so that it's really not clear. So that surely we have to remember those words that Jeremiah. I want to close with those words of Jeremiah, because that's quite formidable. Jeremiah chapter 23. We read that passage there. Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? The word of the Lord is the wheat. Everything else is the chaff. Well, may the Lord help us.